is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So, as you think about your life in Christ and the life that you want, are pursuing, how do you get there? How, when you're not there, what do you do and how do you approach it? For me, I think there's two defaults that I go to. One is I try harder, work more effort, just strive harder. The other is I look for some technique or app or solution to whatever it is that I want that's going to get me where I want to go. But if I take seriously Paul's text for today, the way to get there is to change how I think, to alter what's going on in my brain rather than look to just strive harder or change the situation externally. He calls us to be transformed from the inside out. When Paul begins this letter to the church at Rome, he starts by comparing or illustrating or highlighting humanity's need to be rescued from itself. He says the pagan, the moralist, and even Israel, who's been given the law of God, are all in need of rescue, that we can't get there on our own. And in chapter 3, he says that a righteousness by faith in Christ has been given to us, that everyone falls short of what God intends and wants for them, and are now justified freely by his grace through Christ. He then goes on to outline what that grace does for us. First off, it accepts us. That in God, or in Christ, God has accepted you and I as he accepts Jesus himself. Not on our merit, but on Christ's merit. We are accepted. That, in other words, we no longer stand condemned and guilty, but we are now, in theological language, justified, brought in right relationship with God. We are accepted. The other thing that happens for us in Christ is that we are set free. We are set free from the guilt and the persistent bondage to our own brokenness and decay. And then we are set free. And we're not alone. That God comes and takes up residency in our life and through his personal empowering presence, thus the past several weeks. That we have been, all of these things come together for us, and now the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 says, the life that God is calling us to is about entering into or having the right mindset, the right thoughts, the right perspective. So in chapter 1, it is the corrupt mind that fails to acknowledge that God is God and fails to give him thanks. In chapter 6, it's a call to consider yourself or think of yourself as being dead to sin and alive to Christ. In chapter 8, it's those who have the mind set on the fallen nature, and that leads to death. But those who have the mind set on the Spirit enter into life and peace. And here, Paul's calling us to step into the frame of mind or thought that God has for us. He writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love the way, if you're not familiar with it, I recommend it to you, J.B. Phillips. It's an old translation, particularly his work on Romans. He begins with eyes wide open to the mercies of God. I beg you to act as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God. Or the New International Version says, in view of God's mercy. So I was thinking about this verse earlier this week. It brought me back to a vacation we took to out west to the Grand Canyon, and how I stood before, or actually sat before, the Grand Canyon in awe of just the magnitude of what was before me, even though it was just like this big hole in the ground. Yet it was wonderfully spectacular, and it kind of drew something out of my soul as I sat there, and the immensity of it all and the smallness of who I was. In view of God's mercy. When was the last time you sat down to be in awe of God's mercy? To be captivated at the depth of your soul of what God has accomplished in Christ? It's a story we sing again and again, and perhaps we become too familiar with it and just should take some time and sit down before the majesty of God and what he has done for us. In view of God's mercies, live out, act in this way. It all begins with mercy, doesn't it? So often we go to working harder or changing our situation and forgetting that it begins with mercy. God, Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, offer. He never writes anywhere, offer so that you get mercy. It's always grace first. God is always the first actor in our equation. He's always the first mover. I've said it here over and over again, and I hope at some point you get it memorized and into your soul that everything we are and do as followers of Christ is a response to God's grace in our lives. We don't live out of as a have to out of fear, nor do we live as a our life as a should out of guilt, but rather as a thank you in response to what God has done. And that changes everything in us and the way in which we relate to the world. In view of God's mercy, I beg you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual worship. He goes on to write, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Isn't it that last phrase that we're after? His good, pleasing, and perfect will? That's what we're pursuing in this life of faith? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In that video for Living Water, we saw Alex, who has a brick-making business. And he takes a big blob of mud and he squishes it into a wooden rectangular frame in order to make bricks. And Paul's saying, do not be conformed, do not be molded by the values around us, but rather be transformed inwardly by the renewing of your mind. We're surrounded by pressures to conform, to take up the values of those around us, whether it's the value to hoard and gather in contrast to the gospel value of generosity, whether it's the value to retaliate rather than the value to bless, rather it's the value to take care of yourself rather than to be hospitable. Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't let the world, the Phillips translation, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but rather let God remold your minds from within. You know, one of the pressures that we face, I think, in terms of being molded by our culture is what Jacques Ellul would call technique, that we live in a technological society that seeks to conform us to a whole vision of efficiency and effectiveness, that we reduce ourselves and each other to what can be produced and how to do it well and with efficiency. You know, all of that has its place in our lives. It comes from an industrialized world that wants to do things well and do them effectively, but also to do them to achieve particular outcomes. One of the ways I noticed this thinking in my life, well, it comes up all the time, actually, but a number of years ago, we sent a team to Guatemala and I was happy to be a part of that, and worked in the agricultural site, and each morning we'd meet together as a team, and then we'd split up into different locations around the area. And as an agricultural site, our task was to build chicken coops. So what we had to do was our group would gather, we'd pray, and then we'd get on a bus. We were in this little mountain village of Magdalena. We'd have to get on the bus, ride it for so into Antigua, go to the hardware store, get 2x4s, chicken wire, and nails, and a bunch of other things, and then take that to the bus and put it on the bus with 50 other people, and then drive it back to Magdalena, and then we had to lug it up into the mountains to this home of this woman who we were going to build this chicken coop for. And on the way up, we're carrying toolboxes and saws and all kinds of things, and I'm huffing and puffing, and I'm like, there's got to be a better way. And I'm like, Mario, I got this idea. Let's set up a workshop down here in the village, and we'll pre-cut all the lumber, and we'll pre-cut all the wire, and we'll get the nails together, and we'll snap these chicken coops together by the hundreds, man. They'll be all over the place. You're like, yeah, no. It's not the point. See, when we go up there and we take our time, and we meet with this woman and her family, then we get to spend time with her. We get to talk to her, and she'll want to cook us lunch, and you're going to eat it. And then we'll spend the whole day with her, and it might take us a week to build this chicken coop. But we'll build the relationship, and it's through our relationships that God's love is shared and received. Don't be conformed to the world around us. Not when it comes to our ministry, not when it comes to our relationship with God, but rather be transformed. Let's not reduce our own lives to that which can be achieved and evaluated by expediency and efficiency. When we think about the life that we want and where we're going, let's not just search for an app that makes that quicker and easier and smoother. As important and good as those things are in our lives, how do you measure spiritual formation? How do you measure becoming more like Christ? How do you measure joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control? How do you measure the fullness of the Spirit in your life, and how do you manufacture and engineer that? How do you measure love? Do not let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will know and understand what God's perfect, pleasing will is. The apostle goes on in verse 3. Again, he brings up this thinking thing. He gives us an idea of how do we begin to not be conformed by the world and its pressures. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Have a sane estimate of who you are and who you're not. It's easier to say than to live, though, isn't it? That we fall into a comparison thinking very often. Either it's a scarcity view or a success view. The scarcity view says that the world is made up of one pie with a limited number of slices. And if you have two slices, then that means I only get one slice. And we begin to evaluate ourselves by what we don't have rather than what we do have, or what we have in Christ, rather. Or there's the success thinking. I just need to be a little more successful than you, or more successful than I am today, so that we're always striving and looking for more. Kind of a status thinking. I wonder, when we compare ourselves to others, which direction do we compare? Do we compare up to those who are more well off than we are? Or do we compare down to those who are less fortunate than ourselves? My guess is that most of us compare up to those who we think have it better than us. And Paul says, don't think more highly of yourselves, and don't think less of yourselves, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgments in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. There is some debate among scholars about the meaning of this last phrase, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. It literally says, think of yourself according to the measure of faith that has been given to you. So there's two ways to think about this measure of faith. It is the unit of measurement, or it is how much you have of faith. So it's either the measuring cup that you have, that you are to think of yourself by virtue of the measuring cup, or by how much faith is in the measuring cup. Got it? So two possibilities. I think it's actually both, but we'll get to that a little clearer in just a second here. So if it's the cup, the standard by which we are measured, then what Paul is saying, don't think of yourselves more highly or less than you ought, but rather think of yourself by the standard of the cross, which says there is no distinction among us. There is no hierarchy, there's no above, there's no below, but that each of us beneath the cross of Christ stand on level ground. That when Jesus looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't say, okay, one I love more and one I love less. One is more special to me and one is less special than me. One is greater in my eyes and one is lesser in my eyes. Because our brokenness brings us to this place of need. And our need is equal. So there's a way of looking at our lives in relationship to one another. And I think this is there's an important emphasis here, because Paul is then going to go down to the body. Like, is my hand more important than my foot? Well, if I'm just going to walk around, I guess I could walk around without a hand. But Paul's point is that all the members are part of the same body, and the body is equal regardless of its members. But then there is this sense of filling up, of graces that have been given to each of you, he goes on to say. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to it all, or to all the others. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So there is this distinction in terms of graces or giftings that God has given to each of us. Jesus talks about faith. He says, it's not how much you have, but that you have it at all. For if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, or this stone be cast into the heart of the sea. See, faith for the Apostle Paul is not this mystical void, magical void that we jump into, but rather it's a conviction that God is who he says he is and he's displayed in the world. That faith is a conviction and agreeing with God about the existence of reality. But to each one of us, grace has been given. So as we think about having a sane estimate or judgment of about ourselves, first to think in relationship to God's mercies and one another, and to evaluate who we are and who we're not in light of the cross of Christ. But then he says, live earnestly. That not conforming to the world, renewing our minds is not something we do in isolation in our little room day after day, though that probably plays a bit of a role in it. Being transformed in our thinking happens in the community of faith, is what Paul says. He says, understand that you are interdependent. You are one body, but you need each other. And then he goes on to say, according to the graces that have been given to each of us. Here's where the filling in the cup comes in. That you have a different contents of grace than I do. A grace that has been given to you as a way of expressing God's love in ways that I cannot. And he goes on to say, if it's in prophesying, do so in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do so diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We're going to spend a lot of time on each of these, but maybe at some point we will. But this morning, I want to close by highlighting the last one. I think it's verse 8. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. One of the things that Marva Dawn, as she writes on this passage, talks about in the opening when Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's talking about both your body and this body. That is, he writes to Rome. He's writing to a group of house churches that are gathered and scattered around the city. So that present your bodies, he's talking to the whole church, not just to individuals. That as a church, we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That as a church, we should not fall into technique or being conformed to the world around us. Rather, we should be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And thus, the gifts of the Spirit, the charismata, the gracings that God gives to us, he pours them out so that we can be his community, a light in a dark world. And notice that he ends where he begins, with mercy. All of our life is a response to what God has done. And as a church, we're to live prophetically. As a church, we're to serve. As a church, we're to encourage. As a church, we're to live generously. And as a church, we're to show mercy. But get it. Here's a kicker. I don't know how often I've actually thought about showing mercy cheerfully. Certainly, I get excited when I get shown mercy. That's pretty cool. Let's bring it on. Do you ever thought about showing mercy? Are you like me in that you have a tendency to think as mercy is kind of this something, this thing, this substance that's given? Well, you really don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Have some mercy. You're a jerk, but have some mercy. You ever think like that? Don't tell me. Have you ever thought that God gives his mercy to us cheerfully? Hey, these people need mercy. Yeah! Have some mercy. The word translated cheerfully there actually is literally hilarious. Give your mercy away with such overwhelming joy that people have fun. Oh, that we would become a community of faith that gives away mercy cheerfully. Maybe so, if we move away from being conformed by the world and transformed by the renewal of our mind. Let us pray. Lord, you alone, past, present, and future, our hope, our confidence, and our glory. Help us to shed those things that cling so closely to us and hinder us. Transform our minds and our lives.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.